Well, before we get started, let's pray and ask the Lord to kind of fill us and fill this place. We need him to speak to us today. Heavenly Father, I just ask that you would just remove all distractions that have been going on this week, anything that we've been dealing with, anything that's been bothering us, and then we just ask that you just help us to focus on your word this morning. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would be the one speaking. I am not capable, you are, and I just pray that you would be the one to preach to us today. Teach us something new, Lord. This discussion may be similar or kind of not necessarily new for some people, but I pray that you would help it to help be kind of a refresher for us, and also just be refreshed by it, and that we would learn something new today from your word. Father, I pray that you would work in the lives of each individual person that's here today with whatever circumstance that's going on in their life. I pray that you would speak into them in a personal way, in a way that they would know that you're the one talking to them, and that they would get to take home something from this message and from the passage that we're going to be studying here in Ephesians. Father, I just I thank you most importantly for your son. I thank you for his sacrifice on the cross to save us from our sins, and that as we kind of sung about earlier, he is the victor, and the battle has been won. And we just thank you so much for him, and we just pray that you would teach us this morning. In your name I pray, Lord Jesus. Amen. Okay, so as some of you may know, my full-time job, I'm with the Air Force. I work for the Air Force. I'm not in the military. I'm not enlisted or an officer. I'm just a civilian. So the other guys downrange, they're doing all the dirty work. I just get to sit in a desk and try to figure a few things out here and there. So, but anyway, I work for the Air Force, and in the Air Force, see if I can get my clicker working here. There we go. In the Air Force, there are airplanes, right? The Air Force loves their airplanes, and there's all kinds of aircraft. They got fighter jets, they have bombers, they have transports, they've got cargo planes, they've got unmanned aircraft, so UAVs, if you're familiar with those, drones is what people are kind of calling them today. But the area that I kind of focus on, and the area that's interesting to me, are fighter jets. It's these guys right here. These are the ones that do a lot of the dirty work and maintaining air superiority. That's the big goal of the Air Force, is to maintain that superiority. And they do that with these guys. They're loaded up with missiles, potentially bombs, to push away the enemy. And the pilots, if you ever talk to a fighter pilot, they know everything there is to know about their airplane. They have to read a manual about this thick, and I'm not kidding, it's about that thick, and there's probably three or four of them. But they know everything there is to know about that airplane. There's a couple hundred switches. They have their weapons on board, and they know how to pickle the weapon. They know how to use their radar. There's all kinds of things that they have to know about their airplane, and they know it very well. But all of that isn't worth really anything unless they know who they're going up against. They need to be prepared for the threat that they're going to face that day, the threat that they're going to have to deal with and wherever they're at. And right now, as many of you know, we've got guys overseas in Syria and supporting the fight there. And they have to know who their enemy is. And that's where I come in. So my job is to give them an idea of who the threat is, what the threat's capabilities are, and then where the threat operates and how to defeat them. Now, my job isn't really to tell them how to defeat them. They have other pilots and instructors that give them the techniques, tactics, and procedures that they need to take to defeat the enemy. But my job is to give them the information on who the enemy is. Ironically, and kind of funny, I'm going to give you a threat briefing today. Okay, this is kind of what I do for work, and so I thought it might be neat to try to do it here a little bit today. So, and Paul in Ephesians, at the end of Ephesians, he does a similar thing. He doesn't really he kind of brings it up, and we're going to dive into it a little bit. So we're gonna go into Ephesians chapter 6, and starting in verse 10. So I have it on your outline, so you can read it there. When I'm studying at home, kind of the version I like to use is New American Standard Bible. That's what I've printed out in your handouts today. It's a little bit different than what Greg does, but it's very similar to the English Standard Version that's in your in the pews there in the seats. So if you have a Bible there and you want to open it up there to kind of read it that way, you can do that as well. But that's the version I'm going to be using this morning is a New American Standard, very similar to the ESV and the NIV if you're familiar with that one too. So while you guys are either turning your pages or getting the handout out, I want to set up Ephesians for you before we dive into the very last chapter. It doesn't do it justice to just dive right in. So the first three chapters of Ephesians, Paul is laying out what a true believer really is. So if you're familiar with Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, he talks about how we are saved by grace through faith alone, right? It's not from anything that we can do. The church in Ephesus there was struggling with whether or not they had to do things to achieve salvation. And Paul was saying, no, that's not what's going on here. It's about grace. And it's about what Christ did on the cross, not about anything you can do. So he's setting it up that way. And then the last three chapters of Ephesians, chapters 4, 5, and 6, Paul talks about how to live a Spirit-controlled life. How to live a Spirit-controlled life. So he gives principles on church unity, what that means. He gives principles, he gives you an understanding of all the spiritual gifts that the Holy Spirit brings to your life when you allow him into your life. And he teaches how to serve using those spiritual gifts, how to serve in the church and how to serve in your families and your relationships. He teaches how to walk in love, how to walk in light and wisdom, and how a wife, a husband, children, parents, and servants or employees and masters or bosses are supposed to live and behave as a Spirit-controlled person. And so Paul lays all of this out, and of course he's encouraging people through this, and he's saying, this is what you need to do. But at the end, he wraps it up with a discussion on what they're going to come up against. It's not going to be easy. Living the Christian life is not easy, but it is possible, and it's only possible through the Lord, through God. And so let's get started. Open up your Bibles to, if you haven't already, to Ephesians 6, starting with verse 10. And I'm scratching around here, so I don't know what's causing that. Help if I even had it out ready to read it. So I have it up on the screen here, too. So Paul says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you'll be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you'll be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, in addition to all taking up the shield of faith, with which you'll be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, be on the alert, and with all perseverance and petition, for all the saints, and pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." That's the word of the Lord. Okay, so if we go back to verse 10 and kind of key in on that, it's interesting here that Paul starts out this last passage with "finally." He's bringing it all together. And what's he say? He says, "finally." Flip through here already. "Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might." He's reminding people the focus of our life needs to be on God. Bring it all back in, because he's going to prepare them. He's going to tell them about who the enemy is. And so, here we go. So the focus, the first point here that I have on your outline here, and it's kind of a quick one, is focus on the Lord and in the strength of His might. He's the creator of the universe. He's not some small God that we can fit in a box. There's no box that can that God can fit in. So we have to be remember that He has strength, and we need to find our focus and focus on His strength and His might. And so Paul is telling them, remember this, focus on this. This is the most important thing, because what I'm about to tell you can be hard to take in, and but we need to be prepared for it, and that's how we're going to be prepared. So let's go to the next verse that Paul mentions here. So verses 11 and 12. Paul says, "Put on the full armor of God, so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places." We need to be aware that we have an enemy. And that shouldn't be our focus. Again, remember, our focus needs to be on God and in the strength of His might. But we need to be aware and recognize that there is someone out there who is trying to hinder the work of the Lord. And he's trying to hinder you and your ability to do that work, or even your ability to come to know Him as your Lord and Savior. It's interesting, in verse 12, Paul says, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood." It's not. Your battles, your problems, are not with the people that are sitting next to you. They're not with the people that are in your family or your friends, or even the people in the world that we go, "What are you doing?" It's with the enemy, and we'll find out who that is. So the first question that I ask when I look at this is, who is this devil in verse 11 at the very end there? You'll be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. Who is this devil? And what's Paul referring to here? Is he referring to just some thought, some concept? The answer is no. He's actually referring to a real being, a real being. Jesus refers to him. The Old Testament refers to him, and we'll kind of cover some of those today. So get your fingers ready. We're going to be flipping through some passages of Scripture. Get your tablets out or your phones or whatever, however you look through the Word, because we're going to be flipping through some Scripture today to see what the Bible tells us about the enemy. Because unlike what I have to do, there's no secrets here. This isn't classified. Everything that's in the Word, everything that we can know about the devil is in the Word. So we're going to find some of that today. Okay, so the first place we're going to look is Ezekiel chapter 28. So if you turn in your Bibles to Ezekiel chapter 28, starting with verse 11. And I should have mentioned earlier, this passage in Ephesians 6, 10 through 20 is primarily focused on the concept of the armor of God, right? And that is a very important concept, and Doug's going to preach on that next week. He's going to talk about that, the armor of God. And like I said earlier, the armor of God is important. We need to focus. It's good to have that in mind, but I think sometimes we miss why we need the armor of God. We focus on the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, and all of those pieces of equipment. But the reason why the Roman soldiers wore those pieces of equipment was because they were going to be facing an enemy. They had to know who it was, and so that's what we're going to do today. So I just wanted to kind of reiterate that point. So starting with verse 11 in Ezekiel 28, the Lord is speaking through Ezekiel here, and he's talking about this king in Tyre. And this king in Tyre was a very evil king, but the way he's talking about him sounds a lot like something that's not human. Okay, so we'll see that. So in verse 11, the Bible says, "Again the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation over the king of Tyre, and say to him, Thus says the Lord God, You had a seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering, the ruby, the topaz, and the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, and the jasper, the lapis lazuli, the turquoise, and the emerald, and the gold, the workmanship of your settings and sockets was in you. On the day that you were created, they were prepared. You were the anointed cherub, the one who covers, and I placed you there. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked in the midst of the stones of fire. You were blameless in your ways from the day you were created until unrighteousness was found in you. By the abundance of your trade, you were internally filled with violence, and you sinned. Therefore, I have cast you as profane from the mountain of God, and I have destroyed you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom by reason of your splendor. I cast you to the ground. I put you before kings, that they may see you. So in verses 13 and 15 here, we see that the devil is a created being. Again, remember, we're referring back to that's who we think this passage is talking about is the devil. And you might hear me go back and forth between devil and Satan. That's another title that's used for this particular being. So for instance, devil would mean, let's see, I have it written down here specifically. I don't want to tell you something wrong. The devil, that phrase basically means slanderer, or in effect, liar. We'll talk about that. Satan, another title for him is adversary, or one who opposes. And so I'll be going back and forth between those, so I'm sorry if it gets a little confusing. I'm not trying to confuse you, but those are the various titles. So just to be aware of that if I happen to go back and forth between those. So going back to Ezekiel here, in verse 13 and 15, we see that the devil is a created being. The word says, on the day that you were created, they were prepared. And he's talking about the various stones that he mentioned there. He's a created being, an angel. So in some of your translations, that might be the word that's used in verse 14. But in mine, it says, you are the anointed cherub who covers. Cherub is the highest ranking angel, according to scholars. I'm no scholar with regards to the spiritual realm. But what's commonly known is that the word cherub represents the highest ranking angel in the Lord's army. So there are various rankings of angels, kind of like there would be in the military. There's various officers, various enlisted people. And so that's what we see here. And in this particular case, it's interesting, the anointed cherub who covers, essentially that's saying guardian cherub. You were the guardian cherub. This particular angel was the highest ranking angel in all of God's armies, the highest ranking. And in fact, he's the most beautiful angel of all of them, as we see here. He's got all of these precious stones. And it's interesting. God says, and the word says here, on the day that you were created, those stones were prepared. They were prepared. It was almost as if they were made for him. So some of you may think that he's some dark figure who has horns on his head and carries around a pitchfork or something like that. No. He's considered an angel an angel of light. And that's not the case, obviously. We'll talk about that. But he's beautiful. He's deceiving. So we go back. He's a created being. He's an angel. So what does this not mean? Let's talk about what this doesn't mean first. This does not mean that he's God. This does not mean that he's like God. Does not mean that he has the same attributes as God. What do I mean by that? He's not all-powerful. He's powerful, yes. But he's not all-powerful like God is all-powerful. God created him. He's not all-knowing like God is all-knowing. He can't read your minds. He can pick up on what you're doing. He can pick up on what you're thinking, kind of like what we can. We can pick up on what somebody else is thinking based on their emotions or what they're expressing. But he's not all-knowing. And he's not all-present. He's not everywhere at all times, like God is everywhere at all times. Some of you may be familiar with the phrase omnipresent. He's not omnipresent. He's a single created being. Now, why does it seem like he can be everywhere at all times? Well, he's got an army, and we'll talk about his army later. So we see he's not he's a created being, and he doesn't mean that he is like God. So what happened to him? Why? What caused him to get so screwed up? Verse 17 says, "Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty." He was proud because he was so beautiful and because of his position. If you read in Isaiah 14, I encourage you to write that down. Isaiah 14. If you read that passage, Isaiah talks about the "I will" statements that Satan made. He said, "I will become like the Most High. I will be seated on the throne of the Most High." Those types of things. He wanted to be God. And he became so proud in the status that he was given that's what caused him to fall. And so what happened? He says you were corrupted by your wisdom, or you corrupted your wisdom by reason of your splendor. And what did God do? I cast you to the ground. He cast him to this world. Okay, so we've seen who he is, and that he is a created being. He's an angel. Now let's talk about what he's like. So let's open up to John. Go back to the New Testament. John chapter 8. We'll go to verse 44. John chapter 8. Verse 44. What is he like? We know what he is. What is he like? This is how you get to understand the thought process of your enemy, the one you're going to go up against. That's what we do in the Air Force. We try to, you know, help our pilots understand where the enemy's coming from. This is what we're doing today. Verse 44, Jesus is talking to the Pharisees here, the various leaders that are kind of challenging him, and Jesus says, "You are of your father the devil." Again, verse 44, John 8, verse 44. "You are of your father the devil, and you do, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning, and does not stand in the truth because there's no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies." So he's a murderer and a liar from the beginning. Well, it's interesting that Jesus says this. So let's go back to the beginning. Let's go to Genesis chapter 3. I told you we're going to be flipping around scripture here. So keep focused. And feel free to write these passages down too. I'll be happy to read them. But we'll go to Genesis chapter 3. We get to see just how he is a murderer and just how he is a liar. This is the one of the best examples we can to identify what his schemes are. Remember, that was the word that Paul used in Ephesians chapter 6. You'll be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. Schemes kind of imply craftiness, cleverness. You can't necessarily see it coming. We're going to identify the schemes of the devil here. So in verse 1 of chapter 3 in Genesis, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman," in this case Eve, "indeed, has God said, 'You shall not eat from any tree of the garden?' The woman said to the serpent, "From the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, 'You shall not eat from it or touch it, or you will die.'" Now let's go back and see what God really said. Okay, so in Genesis chapter 2, if you just go back one chapter there, in verse 16, the Lord's talking to Adam here, and he says, "The Lord God commanded the man, saying, 'From any tree of the garden you may eat freely. From any tree of the garden you may eat freely. But from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat from it you will surely die.'" So Eve, first Satan approaches Eve, the woman, and he kind of twists the phrase that God gave, right? He says, you shall not eat, or he says, has God said you shall not eat from any tree of the garden? Well, God didn't say that, right? He said you could eat from all of the trees except for one. All right, so you see how Satan's kind of twisting the word a little bit, twisting God's word here. It's interesting that he approaches Eve, okay? And some people may say that, you know, he targeted her because she's weak. She's vulnerable. I don't know if that's necessarily the case. I think it's because she didn't get the direct word from God. She had to get it from Adam. Adam told her. And it's possible that Adam told her, see that tree over there, the tree of knowledge of good and evil? Don't touch it. Well, God didn't say you couldn't touch it, but that's Adam was basically trying to protect her, right? Trying to say, just don't get anywhere near it. Okay, leave it alone. Well, Satan comes in here, he says, did God say you can't enjoy the pleasures of this garden, this place that he gave you? One who's good and kind, well, they wouldn't do that. Why would they do that? You see, he's influencing, or he's kind of instigating doubt here. He's placing a little bit of doubt in her mind. Did God really do that? Why would he? Would God do that? And so I'm guessing that the way she responded, not just the word that she used, but her emotion and the way she responded, Satan knew, I successfully placed the seed of doubt. Because what does he do right after she says, well, no, God said you shall not eat from it or touch it, or you will die. The serpent said to the woman, you will surely not die. He dives in for the kill. You see here, he goes after the most blatant lie. You won't die, for God knows that in the day that you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. And so in this case, Eve saw that this was good for giving her wisdom, making her more like God. And so she ate and took a bite of that fruit. And of course, the rest is history. We won't go into all that today. But you see the kind of the scheme that Satan kind of uses here is the placement of doubt in your mind about what God has said. This happens today on a regular basis. Well, God wouldn't allow that to happen. If he's really good, he wouldn't allow that to happen. Or, God can't forgive you. You're a sinner. You've done things that he can't forgive. And we know that's not true, right? We know that's not the case. Because that would limit Christ. That would limit his sacrifice on the cross. But you see how he kind of just takes the word a little bit and twists it just enough to make you think, well, maybe God isn't quite like what he says he is. So that's the tactic that we see here in Genesis chapter 3. So what does he do today? Peter talks about it in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. Peter says, be of sober spirit and be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. And so he's prowling around. His domain, Peter's basically saying his domain is on the earth. And some passages you'll hear the phrase referred to Satan as the prince of the prince and the power of the air. His domain is here on the world because that's where God cast him down, right? He cast him here. So he's prowling around like a roaring lion. Think about a lion for a second. They're in Africa, right? So there's, and they have a kind of a tan color, kind of a light color. They blend in nice with the grass there. The grass is very dry. And so as they're stalking their prey, the prey has no idea that he's around. They're so quiet. It's amazing. The only time a lion roars is when he knows his prey is in view and he knows he's able to get it. Right? So he's a roaring lion. He's kind of hard to pick up on. He's kind of hard to catch. We're trying to unveil him today. That's the goal, is unveil him, make him shed light on him today. So that's what he does, and that's where he's at. So now, how does he do it? What's one of the easiest ways we can see that Satan is deceiving us and lying to us today? In 2 Corinthians, I'll read this to you right now. You don't have to turn there. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. You can write that down to read, but I'll share it with you today if I can find it. 2 Corinthians 11. Paul's talking about, he's telling the Corinthians, look, there's people out in the world that are deceiving you, and there's false apostles, and so he's talking about them a little bit more in detail here at the end of, in chapter 11. And he says in verse 13, "For such men are false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. No wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light." There it is. "Therefore, it is not surprising if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, whose end will be according to their deeds." I think what this is saying here is Paul's reminding them that, you know, yes, there's evil in the world. There's witchcraft. There's rituals and things like that. But the most satanic thing that goes on in the world is when someone is in the church and preaching something that is a lie. That's the most satanic thing that happens, is false preachers, false apostles. And so we have to know what the truth is to be able to distinguish that person is not telling the truth. And we'll talk about how we can do that later. But just so you can see, this is where Satan operates. He doesn't operate out in the world. He operates in the church. He's trying to deceive the church. He's trying to deceive those to hinder the spread of the gospel, to stop you from sharing the word, to stop you from hearing the word. That's his goal. And he doesn't do this alone. So we go back to Ephesians, and we see in verse 12, he has an army. Ephesians chapter 12 says, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places." These are referring to various rankings of demons. And yes, there are demons. He has an army of them, and there are various rankings in his army, just like there are in the army of the Lord with the various angels that we talked about earlier. And so he does have an army. This is how he's able to kind of propagate the lies throughout the world. He can't do it alone. He's got to have this army with him. And so what are they? Well, these demons, they're believed to be fallen angels, and we see references of this in Revelation chapter 12, verse 4. We won't go there today, but I encourage you to write that down and read Revelation 12. You'll see there, it talks about, John talks about what we learned in Ezekiel 28, where Satan was cast out of heaven, and in this particular case in Revelation 12, he says that, John says that, that Satan took a third of the stars with him, and a third of the stars fell. That's believed to be a third of the angels that God created, and they became servants of the devil as demons. And so what do? Demons operate the same way that Satan does. They do the same exact thing. They have the same goal. The ultimate goal is to deceive as many humans as they can, and destroying the work of God. They're hinderers. You'll hear in various passages, you'll hear Paul talk about, we couldn't get there because Satan was hindering us. He held us back. And that's what he does. He does not want the spread of the word to be had. But God uses that to spread the word. It's kind of interesting how that works. Paul was able to write some of the letters that he wrote because Satan hindered him. So it's kind of interesting how God uses the things that Satan tries to do against him. These demons and the spirits are described as evil spirits, unclean spirits, lying spirits, and angels of Satan. They're not our friends, and they're not to be messed with. You hear about these cults and witchcraft where they think they've got control over these demons, and that's not the case. It's actually the opposite. They're not our friends. They're liars, and they want to take as many people with them as they can because they know their ultimate fate. Their ultimate fate, we get a hint of that in Matthew 8:29, when Jesus was casting the demons out of the one man into the various swine. You guys remember that passage where He cast 1,000 demons, or I don't forget how many exactly, but he cast them into the swine. And at the time, they said, "Are you here to torture us before the appointed time?" They knew that there was torture coming, and that torture is revealed in Revelation 20. We talk about the final story of their destruction. So Satan and all of the armies of the devil are destroyed. So they know they've got they're fighting a losing battle. Satan and his demons are in a lost war that was won by Christ on the cross. We cannot forget that. There is a victor, and there is the battle has been won. Yes, we have struggles, but the battle has been won. Colossians 2:15 tells us that. Write that down and read that this week. Colossians 2:15. So because of this, they have nothing to lose. They're going to do everything they can to take as many people with them as they can, to stop the spread of the gospel and destroy as many lives as they can. Now, let's take a step back here and think about this for just a second. I am not telling you that we have the opportunity to blame our problems and our issues and our temptations on and our sin on Satan. That's not what I'm saying here. I'm not saying that we blame him. We're not blame shifting. We have a responsibility. All Satan does, and all his army does, is tempt us or lie to us to help us believe a lie, something that isn't true, right? And so we have the opportunity, we have the choice to decide whether or not we're going to believe that lie, or to believe it and fall into it in sin, and then cause various levels of potential destruction in our relationships and problems in the world. So that makes sense. We cannot blame issues. We can't say, "Well, the devil made me do it," or "I got a flat tire because the devil did it." Right? That's not what we're saying here. That's not what I'm trying to say. So now that we've identified the enemy and exposed his tactics, what can we do? And that brings up the last point here, the third point that I have, is to know and believe the truth. What's the one thing that Satan is very good at doing? What's the one thing? Somebody shout it out. Lying. Exactly. He's a liar. So how do we counter lies? With the truth. Exactly. We have to know the truth. And not just know it and having a head knowledge of it, but believing it. There's a little bit of a difference there. Knowing it and reading it and understanding it, but then also believing it. So in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 13, Paul says, "Therefore take up the full armor of God, so that you'll be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm." The only way we're going to stand firm is to know the truth, is to know and believe it. Well, where is the truth? We live in a world today where it's very difficult to tell what's true and what's not, right? With all of the various forms that are kind of feeding us, TV especially, it's very easy to get caught up in and not know exactly what is going on and what is true. Sometimes we don't even understand what some feelings that we have, or some emotions that we have. We don't understand. We don't know what love is, or we don't know what hate is. There's so many different things that's going on that's deceiving us and telling us, and we see that, and that's Satan's work, right? So how can we battle that? How do we know that? The truth is in here. The truth is in the Word, okay? And that's easy to say, but let me level with you for a second. Imagine what your relationships would be like with your family, with your friends, with your spouse, with your kids, with your parents. What would your relationships be like just in your personal lives if you could identify the schemes of the devil? If you could identify the lies and pick up on them each time they're kind of thrown at you? Well, how would that change? How would your life change? How would your job change, your ability to do your job? How would your worldview change if you could identify and recognize those schemes and the tactics that he's using? The only way we're going to be able to do that is to read and study and learn from the Word of God, because that's where the truth is. That way, when someone comes up to you and kind of counters you in your faith, you can say, "No, I know that's true because it's in here, and I know exactly what it is, and I know how to counter that." So this, and I've been challenged by this recently because I know that I work in a field of many engineers who have a hard time with looking outside of science and believing in something that's biblically based. And I have a hard time with myself trying to share what the truth is, because, be honest, a lot of times I'm not in the Word as much as I should be. And so as I was studying this, I realized that I need to be in the Word more and be in it every day. And I know many of you are very good about being in the Word on a daily basis, but I do want to challenge you this week in particular. As you're going through the week, instead of watching TV — this is just for me because I watch a lot of TV when I come home, I'm exhausted after coming home from work, I just want to sit down and turn on the tube and just kind of let my mind go to bleh. It's easy to do that, right? I don't want to sit down and read and study and write down questions and things like that. But I'm going to do that this week. Every time I want to sit down and watch TV, I'm going to get in the Word, because that's where I need to be. That's where the truth is. The truth is not in the world. The truth is in the Word. The truth is not in the world. The truth is in the Word. And if you don't remember anything today, that's the one thing that I want you to remember. And here's an easy way to remember it. It's kind of silly, so kind of laugh about it if you want to. It's kind of silly. But if you take the L out of world, you get Word. And the way I look at that is L can stand for lies. If you take the lies out of the world, you get the Word. It's kind of silly, but it helps me remember it, right? Answers for truth are not found in the world. They're found in the Word. And so that's where we need to be. To know and believe the truth. So we're going to counter the enemy by knowing the truth, by knowing what his lies are and how he's deceiving us. Now, next week, I encourage you to come back. Next week, Doug's going to wrap this up with the last two sections of Ephesians there that you see printed out on your handouts, verses 14 through 20. We'll talk about the armor of God and how important that is, because it's important to know who your enemy is, but it's also important to know what the equipment is that you have to operate with as a soldier in the army of the Lord. And then we'll talk about, you know, what those things are, and then how to use them. So we'll talk about the techniques, the tactics, and the procedures that we can use. But one of the very important things that we need to do is be in the Word and focusing on Him. Now, what I've said today can come across as kind of just, it puts you down, it lets you down a little bit. But what I want you to remember is the enemy knows what their fate is. Remember, we talked about that. The enemy knows what their fate is. And the battle's already been won. The ultimate war has already been won. And that was won on the cross, right? With the death of Christ and his resurrection. That's where the battle was won. But there is a daily struggle. And our struggle is not against flesh and blood. It's not against, like I said, against the people that are around you, the people that you're with. It's against this in this spiritual warfare, if you will. So after having done everything, stand firm. Stand firm in the truth. That's what I want to leave you with today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word this morning. You have shed light on who our enemy is. You gave us the opportunity to know who he is, so that we know what his tactics are, and we know how to recognize them. But we also know that the only way we can defeat him is through you and knowing you. And you helped us learn about you by sending Jesus to walk among us and to teach us about who you are in a way that we would understand. And he also went to the cross to die because of the sin that's in the world, and because of the sin that we commit, our penalty is death. And the penalty for that is death. And Jesus had to suffer that to save us from those sins. And Lord, I just pray that you'll be with us this week as we are challenged with the kind of getting away from TV or media that may be influencing us and focusing in on your word so that we would understand what the truth is, to be able to combat the lies, to be able to combat the feelings that we get that I'm not good enough, God couldn't save me, this world is just here by chance. God didn't create me. No, the truth is God created you. You are a child of God. We are children of you, Lord, and we need to remember that. We just thank you for the truth that that is, and we thank you for your word you've given us to help us understand the truth. And Lord, I just pray to be with each one today, just to help us to recognize that and remember that throughout the rest of this week. In your name I pray, Lord Jesus. Amen.